John chapter 11, starting at verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go.
Thank you, Jan. We'll take a look at that together now. What we have recorded for us here in John's Gospel is an account of a truly remarkable event. The raising of Lazarus physically from the dead. This is not the only time that Jesus raised someone from the dead. He raised a widow's son. He also raised a 12-year-old girl. But what we see in this account of this event are allusions to a future event, namely the resurrection in the future of everyone. We'll come back to that. What I'd like to do this morning is to take a look at the two ways in which Jesus raises the dead, those two ways being physically and spiritually. Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead is obviously a physical way. But when I say I want to look at the spiritual way, I'm not referring to the future event of the resurrection of everyone. That is also a physical event. Actually, it'll be a physical and a spiritual event, won't it? That aside, what I want to look at this morning is the spiritual way that Jesus raises the dead. I mean that I want to look at the way in which Jesus raises the living from the dead. Do what? I want to look at the way that Jesus raises the living from the dead. You see, we're born physically alive, but we're born spiritually dead. Now, if we're to see and believe the things of God, the things that we read about in the Bible, like Jesus rising himself from the dead, then we need to be spiritually alive. Before we look into how that happens, though, we need to take a look at this passage of scripture that we read and take a couple of important points from it. First of all, we see that Jesus has authority over both life and death. Both of Lazarus's sisters say to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." Verse 21, "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." Then verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." There are possibly two different sentiments in what the sisters said to Jesus there. The obvious one is that they believed that Jesus could have healed Lazarus and so stopped him from dying. The other is almost a rebuke. "Where were you?" As we'll see, Jesus could have been there. We'll come back to that in a moment. But the sisters had expected him to be there. "Lord, if you'd been here, Lord, where were you?" You see, Martha and Mary had sent a message to Jesus. If you go back to the beginning of chapter 11, to verses 1 to 3, you'll read this. "Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus lay now sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair." So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." What's surprising is that when we read verses 5 and 6, we read Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Jesus could have got to Lazarus and healed him, but he chose to stay put. Only when he knew that Lazarus was dead did he get up and go. Verses 11 to 14. After he'd said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." And in the Bible, death is often referred to as sleep, maybe because Jesus had said that he was going to wake him up. The disciples thought he meant actual sleep. Verse 12, his disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." The Jews had recently tried to stone Jesus, you see, so they weren't very keen on going back there. "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Verse 13, Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." "And I'm glad that I wasn't there so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Jesus decided to allow Lazarus to die. He could have healed him. It wouldn't have been the first time that he'd healed the sick and saved them from death, but he decided to let Lazarus die. In the reading that we looked at, we see the reason why. Martha was the first of the sisters to tell Jesus that if he got there sooner, that her brother would not be dead. To this, Jesus told her in verse 23, "Your brother will rise again." Now, the Bible clearly teaches that there is a day of judgment when everyone will be resurrected to face the judgment of God. On that day, our eternal destination will be fixed, be that heaven or hell. Referring to that day, Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." She, of course, had no idea what Jesus was about to do. By this time, or by the time Jesus had got to Lazarus's tomb, he got quite a crowd following him. And what a commotion they were making. You can imagine the weeping and the wailing. At the tomb, Jesus says those immortal words, "Roll away the stone." It's no surprise, of course, that Martha protests, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. And I love how one old translation quotes Martha, "But Lord, by now he stinketh." Jesus simply says to her, "Did I not tell you," verse 40, "that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took the stone away. And after a prayer of thanks, Jesus said those other immortal words, "Lazarus, come out." I bet the weeping and the wailing fizzled out pretty quickly then, as Lazarus came out of the tomb. If you'd been there, what would you have made of all this? The key to understanding what has happened and why Jesus delayed coming and why he chose to raise Lazarus from the dead rather than just come sooner and heal him is found in verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever believes and lives in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Every miracle that Jesus did was a sign of his deity. The Bible teaches, as I said, that there's a day coming when the dead will be raised and judged. The Jews were waiting for the Messiah, the Christ, to come. Jesus claimed to be that Messiah, the Christ. He was the one who would judge mankind on the judgment day. And the raising of Lazarus from the dead was a demonstration, proof of Jesus' authority over life and death and his power to raise the dead. Now, as amazing and as wonderful as it was for Jesus to raise Lazarus from the dead and hand him back to his sisters, it was still only a temporary resurrection. Lazarus would still physically die one day. The actual resurrection day that we refer to as the judgment day is still a future event. The living and dying that Jesus is referring to in verses 25 and 26 is to do with the spiritual resurrection that I want us to focus on. To be precise, it's spiritual birth, isn't it? We're talking about spiritual birth because to be resurrected, you must have died. But if we weren't spiritually alive in the first place, then we couldn't have spiritually died. So we're talking about spiritual birth, very often referred to as being born again. If you still have your Bibles open, please turn back half a dozen pages to John 3. John 3. And I'm reading from verse 1. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees called Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher sent from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs that you're doing if God were not with him.'" Recognition there from Nicodemus to the fact that Jesus' miracles are signs from God that he, God, is with Jesus. Verse 3, "In reply, Jesus declared, 'I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again.'" This is the spiritual birth that is necessary in this life to ensure that on the judgment day, we will live and not perish. That we will be welcomed into the kingdom of God and not banished from it. Jesus said, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." How does that happen? Verse 4, "How can a man be born," still in John 3 here, verse 4, "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You will have noticed if you're reading along in your Bibles that the Spirit that gives birth is spelt with a capital S, and the Spirit that is born of the Spirit is spelt with a lowercase s. This is because the Spirit referred to with a capital S is the Holy Spirit of God. Unless we are born again of the Spirit of God, we cannot see or have faith in the things of God. We will not believe in the things of God, not the judgment day to come, not heaven and hell, and not even Jesus and his resurrection. That's why Jesus asked Martha, "Do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life," he told her. "He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" When we are born of the Spirit, we believe and have faith in Jesus and his resurrection. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He gives us that faith. Now, when we're so born again, spiritually alive now, Jesus says we will never die. Even though our bodies will die, we will live. But if we do not believe in Jesus, we will not see the kingdom of God. Which is why Jesus asked, "Do you believe this?" Nothing's more important than how we answer that question. Nothing. A little later on in John's Gospel, Jesus says to his disciples, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." End of quote. Do you believe this? If Jesus is speaking the truth, then who can ignore this question? The response that we give to that question is so important because of what is at stake. An eternity in the kingdom of God, or an eternity outside of it. Now, if that's true, wouldn't it be foolish to ignore it? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." John 3:18, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Do you believe this? I can't give you faith to believe. Only God can do that. All I can do is ask you, do you believe? It's the most important question anyone can ever ask you. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Are you putting your trust and faith in him? There was a time when I didn't have faith to believe in God. But God's Spirit was at work in me, and I knew I needed to take all this seriously because of what is at stake. So I prayed, "God, if all this is true about Jesus, who he is and what he's done, then please show me so that I can believe." Perhaps you could pray that prayer. Maybe you're at the point of belief. Maybe you're saying to yourself, "You know what? I do believe." Well, if that's you, then the Spirit's done his work. But tell someone. Coming to faith in Jesus is never a private and personal thing. When you come to faith in Christ, you come into the family of Christ. When the Apostle Peter preached his first sermon, the men of Israel asked, "Brothers, what must we do?" Peter told them to repent and be baptized. To repent means to turn in our thinking and our attitude. When those men were baptized, it was a demonstration to the world that they were believing and trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. Our sins are those things that we do that are contrary to God's moral standards, both in our actions and our thinking. Which is why Peter said, repent, turn in your thinking and attitude, and then be baptized. Take that step of putting your faith in Jesus. You see, those men of Israel felt convicted of their sins. They felt convicted in their spirits and came to see that the only way of having their sins forgiven was through faith in Jesus. The reason for that is because it's only through Jesus dying on the cross for us that our sins can be forgiven. In the same way that Jesus allowed Lazarus to die, so too Jesus allowed his enemies to take him to the cross to die. The reason that that was necessary was because it was the only way that our punishment for our sins could be taken away from us. The only way that could be done was by someone who was totally sinless and of ultimate value taking our punishment in our place. Jesus is the only one in all history who fits that bill. So only Jesus could save us. On the cross, when he died, Jesus took the punishment that was due to us upon himself. There is a condition, though, and this is it. You must believe in Jesus and what he's done for your forgiveness. Remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Hence, if we reject Jesus, then we reject salvation. If we reject salvation, then we also reject eternal life. Because 3 days after his death on the cross, Jesus rose again from the dead, never to die again. And only through faith in the resurrected Jesus do we receive these things. We have some very reassuring words from Jesus in chapter 6 of John's Gospel, verses 37 to 40. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Do you believe this? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection? Are you trusting in him for your salvation? If you're not, then come to him. Come to the risen Jesus. Have your sins forgiven, washed away, and receive eternal life today. You don't have to wait for this new life in the Spirit to begin. It isn't something for the future. It's now. It's for now. Today, Christians aren't waiting for Jesus to come into our lives. He's already here by the power of the Holy Spirit through faith. We are born again and live with the joy of salvation now and the assurance of heaven to come. Come to Jesus and receive through faith the promises of God. The offer is open to men, women, and children. Come to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Have your sins forgiven and receive eternal life. Amen.